Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be here. And I say for myself, the most important time of every week for me is that hour when we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. What a precious time. And this morning my heart was blessed and just filled afresh with the memory of the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? We're reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and today we've come to verse 22. A quick reminder, this is a letter that was written to believers in the Lord Jesus. They had come to saving faith, and they were of Hebrew background. That is, they were among God's Old Testament people, Israel. And they believed in the Lord Jesus, and then they were facing pressure from their family and their culture because, as a whole, the nation of Israel did not accept the Lord. And some of them were drifting back. Perhaps a few of those, maybe their profession of faith was not real, but probably the most of them it was. And this letter is written to encourage them to come back. And so you get, in this book, you get a challenge to those who are not believers. You get the an encouragement to believers who are struggling and need to come back, and of course you get the confidence of those who are living their life of faith in the Lord. The most important two verses from my point of view are chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because it tells us the basis of the book. It says God in different times and different portions spoke. He's a speaking God. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament days. And what he spoke was in bits and pieces. It was a bit here, a bit there, different portions. He spoke through men, Abraham, Moses, and others that are mentioned here. And we'll see something more about that in a moment. But verse 2 goes on to say, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so the contrast between the New Testament and the Old is the difference between God's Word. His Old Testament word. In the Old Testament, this is a poor way of saying it, but we'll say it was preparatory. And the full revelation of God and his gospel came with the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus. So the important thing is not whether you're smart and have learned all the teaching, but whether you've heard God speaking to you, telling you of his love for you, his desire, and what he's already accomplished for you in Christ. And so all through this book, you get a contrast between what God said in the Old and what God says in the New. And that, by way of saying, the Old had its foundational aspect, but we need to live as New Testament believers. Now, those contrasts are made all the way through the book. Last Sunday evening, we started reading at verse 18. It says, "For you, of chapter 12, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched." And now this morning we're starting at verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion. These are two different mountains. And when it says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and he describes that mountain, it was a mountain where God met his Old Testament people after they had come out of slavery in Egypt and so on. They'd entered the, or were about to enter the promised land. It was a physical mountain. But these people that this letter is written to weren't alive at that time. That was a long time before they even existed. And so they never went and stood on that mountain and heard God speak. But they had come to faith in Christ, and therefore they have come to this Mount Zion. And so it's worth reminding ourselves of the difference, the distinction between the mountains. There are actually three mountains in the scripture that are of great importance. The first one my mind's going to click out on me here. Mount Moriah. That's the mount where you remember Abraham, when he was an older man, he took his son Isaac up that mountain. Abraham was a great man of faith, and God made many promises to him, not only for his day, but ongoing as well. And it would involve a people that originated from him. The problem was his wife Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. And then as they became elderly, she was beyond the age of childbearing. And then God says, now you're going to have a son. And you're going to have a son by Sarah, your wife. And that's exactly what happened. Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. Well, when Isaac was a teenager, God said, now I want you to take your son, the son in whom all my promises to you will be carried out, and I want you to take him up this mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham believed God, and he did exactly that. You remember the story. They went up the mountain and built an altar and put the wood on it, and then Abraham tied up Isaac and laid him on the altar. Isaac, somewhere in that process, said, look, here's the altar and here's the wood for the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answered him and said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, what a statement, what a faith. And as he laid Isaac on that altar and took the knife and raised it up to sacrifice Isaac, God spoke to him. Now I know that you fear God. Fear not in the sense of, oh, what's going to happen to me, but the fear of love and respect and confidence. You've not withheld your son, your only son, and therefore he provided a sacrifice. You remember it was caught in a bush, and Isaac only died symbolically. It was this ram, I think it was, that was in the thicket that ended up being the sacrifice, and it's a reminder that the death and the new life of any believer, Old Testament or new, is because God has provided a sacrifice, his own son, for us. I think that's fantastic, don't you? The second mountain is the one starting at verse 18, and that was Mount Sinai. And the if you look at verse 19, speaking of that mountain, it says the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, the voice of words, God was speaking, so that those who heard begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This was an horrific experience on this mount, Mount Sinai, and it was the place where God gave the law to Israel. It was a place that only Moses ended up going on that mountain and receiving that law. The rest stayed down the bottom of the mountain because they were afraid. And even Moses met God in fear on that mountain. And it was quite a remarkable experience, wasn't it? Moses brought the tables of the law down the mountain with him. And you remember what he saw when he got down there? There was Israel. They got tired of waiting for him or gave up hope or whatever it may be. And they built themselves an altar and made an image of an animal that I suppose was being sacrificed or something, I don't know, but they were worshiping an idol. What a terrible mountain that is. That would strike fear into any man's heart, wouldn't it? And God's reminding these people that this letter is written to, these who are believers in Christ, you did not go to that mountain. You came to a very different mountain, the mountain of verse 22, Mount Zion. And for Mount Zion, here's the thing, Psalm 2, verse 6, God is speaking. He says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I will declare to you the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And so on. Verse 11 says, "So the serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And here's God in the Old Testament days, the Psalms were written in the Old Testament, speaking of this heavenly mount, the spiritual mount, Zion, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and the wonderful results of it. And so when we go back to Hebrews, we find that while the first mountain that was mentioned is a mount of fear and trembling and whatnot, in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and," oh, by the way, Mount Zion was the mount where Christ was crucified. And that's what the psalm was speaking of. "You have come to Mount Zion." Well, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? It's the mountain where the Son of God, become man, took our place, bore our sins in his own body, paid the price, death, and even the death of our sin couldn't hold him 3 days. He rose again, and we have a new life in Christ. What a Savior. "You have come to Mount Zion." He's reminding these people of their salvation, of their conversion. And then he says, "And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? They have come into the heaven of heavens, I suppose. In this same book of Hebrews, back in chapter 4 and verse 14, we read this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." They were giving up their confession. They were drifting away from their confession of Christ as their Savior. He says, "Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." Now here's a remarkable truth, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, very man of very man, he was a human man in every respect identical to us, except he had no sin. And he was tempted in every point, and yet he never yielded to the sin. One of the reasons I enjoy Sunday morning and breaking of bread is remembering the Lord. Because, well, sometimes the week I just finished, maybe I didn't do so well. Isn't it great to start a new week with the fresh memory of the Lord and in the full confidence of the salvation that he's given us? I'm sure there's not a person in this room who cannot think in fairly recent terms of things that you wish you hadn't done or said, but of the Lord Jesus, tempted in every point such as we are, but he never sinned. He never yielded to it. He came to do his Father's will. He did his Father's will. God created man to glorify himself, and the Lord Jesus did that. And so we have this great high priest seated in the heaven of heavens. And then verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's what chapter 12 and verse 22 is speaking of. We've not only come to Mount Zion, the saving sacrifice of Christ, but also to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the presence of God that we have bold access to in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to suggest to you that when it says come boldly, it does not mean the boldness of self-confidence. I believe it means the boldness that we have in confidence in Christ. And that's quite a difference, isn't it? And so it's a tremendous reminder that they had come to Christ, and that gave them heavenly access into the presence of God. And then it goes on to say, verse 22 of Hebrews 12, to an innumerable company of angels. I have nothing much to say about that just now. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And now here it speaks of the church registered in heaven, but very much present here on earth. And these were on the earth. And so we have this two-sided nature of the Christian. We are in Christ, and that means seated with him in the heavenlies, but the other side is he is in us, very much here on this earth. If you have received Christ as your Savior, then everywhere you go and everything that you do, he is with you, guides, directs, empowers, helps, rebukes if necessary, encourages along, and all the rest of that. And so we have this dual citizenship, if that's the right way of saying it, our feet firmly planted on earth, but our spirit and soul with the Lord in the heavens. And he's reminding them of this. And then he goes on to say, to God, the judge of all, we've come to God as the judge. Now, that may not sound like such an encouraging statement or encouraging thought, but I think it is, because we read this. You don't need to turn to it, but Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, isn't that lovely? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. Indeed, we can and should come boldly, not only to the throne of grace in the heaven of heavens, but to the earthly gathering of believers and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven. And here we are today. And if you're a believer, you're a part of that body of the church. And that's why we met together and remembered the Lord this morning in the Lord's Supper. And we start this week with our hearts filled with the remembrance of the Lord and able to head out into this week to serve him and honor him and glorify him. And then it says, well, I think I read, to God the judge of all, right? And then it says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, the Lord Jesus is that only just man, but we have been justified in Christ. And we read that in Romans. And here's another verse in Romans, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so we constantly, through the scripture, have these descriptions of the various details of the Christian life. Why would anybody want to leave that? Well, I suppose they're just as human as we, and when they face the pressures and demands of the society that they lived in, they started to waver. You don't have to look beyond the church today in Canada to see that very same thing happen as our country and nation rapidly turns away from anything spiritual in connection with the Lord and demands that we begin to think, act, and live in ways that are not Christian. And how easy it is for many to drift along with that. But you read the book of Hebrews, God calls you back to himself and not to go in that direction. And then it says in verse 24, this is the same mountain, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator of the new covenant. A mediator is one who stands between two others. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He sits in the right hand of the majesty on high, God his Father. We read that a few moments ago, as our Savior, and he represents us in the presence of God. And it goes on to say, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. And that blood, the importance of the blood is the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the life that he gave for us by the shedding of his blood. And so we get this, again, this twofold aspect. We seated acceptably in the presence of God in Christ, he living in us individually and corporately as a church, a local church. He lives in and through us as we represent him on this earth. And so we have our feet firmly planted on the earth, but our hearts and spirits in the heaven of heavens, that we can honor and glorify our great God and Savior. Now, he's reminding them of these two things. They had not been on Mount Sinai, but they had been on this mountain. And he's calling them to reflect on that. And the reflection is how God spoke. And we saw a moment ago on that mount that was so horrific, they heard a voice of words. Those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken. It was unbearable for them. They couldn't handle it. And as I mentioned earlier, they had already turned to idolatry before Moses even got down the mountain with the tables of the law. But now you have come to this mountain and all the wonderful things that go along with it, the heavenly Jerusalem, the company of angels, the church, God, the judge, spirits of just men, so on. And it says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things. Than that of Abel. And so verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who's the him who speaks? Is it not God? God has in these last days spoken. What's the word that he spoke? It's his son. And do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, those Old Testament people, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the thing which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, don't miss that. Anything to do with a creature is temporal. It has a beginning. It has an end. You know when your birth date was, I suppose. Well, there's going to come a day and you're going to die physically. This earth had a beginning. It will have an end. The universe we live in had a beginning. It will have an end. But God is eternal. And it's still true today that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall, what? Not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Why ever in the world would we take an eternal death, an everlasting death, whatever the right way of saying that is, over eternal life? And so this is a powerful call that God is given to these ones who were drifting away to come back. I don't know if there's any here today who, well, you can remember a time when you came to know the Lord, and maybe for whatever reasons you've drifted and you've gotten away from it. Well, listen, God is speaking to you. You don't need to listen to me. You need to listen to him. And these things that he has said here, he's calling you to come back. Maybe you went to church, and like a few of these ones who went back, they went back because they really hadn't believed. And if that's you, this is your best opportunity you'll ever have to receive Christ by faith and be saved. Saved from your sin, eternal life in Christ. Hopefully, for the majority of us, because we meet regularly and worship and serve the Lord and are still walking with him, hopefully this word will be not only encouraging, but fresh incentive to active service and outreach and confidence and all the other things that go along. In other words, there's not a person here today, man, woman, or child, who God is not speaking to. The question is, do we hear what he says? Why would we ever substitute uncertainty for certainty? Why would we ever substitute things that cannot satisfy for the only thing that can satisfy? Well, I'll leave that to you to answer them. The time has come to make an end. But one thing is sure, that whosoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I wouldn't change that for anything. Would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we are here together this morning. We thank you that we have the joy of fellowship because you so loved the world that you gave your own Son. And you, Lord Jesus, that you so loved us that you gave yourself. How blessed we are. Gracious Heavenly Father, may it be that as your word has been read and spoken, that it might not just be the thoughts of a man that were received, but that we've heard your voice speaking to us, encouraging us as believers, challenging those who are not believers, that they might become saved, and challenging those who have professed to be believers but have drifted into worldliness and a practical denial of their salvation. Oh, gracious Father, Lord Jesus, speak to their hearts afresh just now. Draw them back to yourselves or to yourself for the very first time. And may it be as individuals do respond in faith, that you would be glorified not only in the moment, but in the days to come, and indeed throughout all eternity. We rejoice in your grace and mercy. We rejoice in your love and the life that you have given us. And so we lift up our hearts with praise and thanksgiving and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can only ever think of one chorus. It's the same every week, so sing with me, okay? I sing real bad, so sing with me, okay? He is Lord.
He is Lord. He has risen.